would draw your attention this morning to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. I want to read verses 11 through 14 of this chapter of Scripture. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I pray that the Lord will add his blessings upon my thoughts this morning, upon that, specifically that last verse of Scripture. For many are called, but few are chosen. We, a couple of weeks ago, touched on the statement in Scripture, the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure hidden in a field. We spoke about those parables that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught to those disciples and his apostles who were following him concerning the kingdom of heaven. We, of course, know the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God in Scripture is used interchangeably. You'll see the words kingdom of heaven more in the Gospel of Matthew than in the others. The rest of the others tend to use the words kingdom of God. But they're used interchangeably because they're recorded in the same context, but differently. It doesn't mean that it's a different meaning. It doesn't mean that Scripture disputes itself. It means it's the same thing. You have to take it in the context in which it's given. Just because you read, of course, and I know this is a repeat to a lot of you, but stick with me through this, just because you read the word heaven in Scripture does not mean that it's referring to an eternal heaven. Scripture says from the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus Christ speaking said this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. We know, as we're seated here this morning, that when we get to eternity to be with our Lord, there will be no violence. Sin causes violence. There will be no violence in eternal heaven. Praise God that we'll be able to leave all that behind here on this filthy earth. Well, I don't say we'll leave it behind because he's going to destroy it. But nonetheless, that's not talking about eternity. That's talking about a kingdom here in this world. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's right here in your grasp. It's right here in your midst. The kingdom of heaven is. And that same statement is contained in the parable that I just read to you. I read to you the end of a parable that the Lord was speaking to his people. And the parable speaks about a king. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, this may be elementary to a lot of you, but I urge you to stick with me for just a few minutes because I pray that the Lord will lead my thoughts to the book of Revelation, which is where I want to take this to here in a minute, speaking on, for many are called, but few are chosen. For many are called, but few are chosen. I am thankful to be a member of a group of people that believe that there will be many people in heaven. That there will not just be a few in heaven, but many. And you say, how do you derive that there will be many in heaven and not a few? Well, if you're under the belief, as a lot of people are, that somehow the means of man must get people to heaven, you can't help but believe that there won't be but a few there. Because first of all, there haven't been that many laborers in the field throughout time as you and I have experienced over probably the last... Our experiences probably bring us back about 300 years to the history of Christianity, because that's what we're familiar with. That's when this country was constituted. That's when a lot of us, when we study history in school, maybe you study and read about the history of the Primitive Baptist Church. Well, a lot of it's not recorded back that far. It is if you dig deep enough, but nonetheless, a lot of it's just over the last 300 years. So you think that throughout all time, since the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words, that there's just been people out everywhere worshiping God like you see in America today, but that's not the case. For there be many called, but few chosen. Many be called, but few chosen. When Scripture refers to who will be in heaven, it tells us every time many. Whenever you read what the work on the cross of Calvary accomplished and who it was for, it's referred to many. It is not referred to few. It is referred to many. So not only does our natural experiences should lead us to believe that there are many more than just who experience Christianity and experience a life like you and I are familiar with that are going to be in heaven, but Scripture itself tells us that that's the case. Scripture itself, if we go back two chapters previous, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and gave his life a ransom for few. No. Just making sure y'all awake. I'm telling you, I got the eyes this morning, and I'm hoarse a little bit too. But some are wondering why I've been getting loud over the last few weeks. I'm keeping y'all awake. I'm gonna slam my hand on the side here in a minute. Brother Jeff Webster told me at Bethany one time. He said it was night service, and they had been outside playing all day long. And he said the young man sitting next to him fell asleep, and he said, "Brother Harder slept it," and said, "Y'all wake up." And so I'm telling y'all wake up. Now listen to me just a minute, and because we're going to go, if this is mundane to you, and it is a kind of review if you've been here over the past couple of weeks, but it may not to those who haven't. So let me catch up to where we are. There'll be many called, but few chosen. Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and gave his life a ransom for many. He gave his life a ransom for many, not for a few. Many. If you read over in the book of John chapter 17 verse 2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Jesus Christ gave eternal life to everyone that God the Father gave him. That statement says that. But he doesn't say that thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to the few that thou hast given him. He gave eternal life to the many. It refers to a many, not a few. So what is this statement talking about? There'll be many called, but few chosen. And you say, well, because we believe in the doctrine of election, and I do. And you say, but this is talking about chosen. So is this talking about just the elect family of God? Is this who this parable is talking about? No. And again, if you want some more references, let's go to a couple more places. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. We'll maybe flip in your Bibles will get you moving a little bit. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Romans chapter 5 is a... of course, we have to... we'll back up after I read the verse of Scripture and clearly explain what's going on here. "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Many were made sinners. What man? Moses' disobedience? No. Adam. All our forefather, Adam. Whenever Adam sinned, his lineage, he created sinners from his lineage, through his lineage. "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." If you go back to verse 12 of the same chapter, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Have you ever known a person that hasn't sinned? I haven't. I've known some that may think they don't, that they don't, but that doesn't mean that they don't. The fact that they think they don't is a sin in and of itself. They're lying to themselves. So there they go. They're liars. If you can't find anything else wrong with them, you can call them a liar because they're lying to themselves, even if they don't repeat it over and over again out in the world. "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Do you believe that's the same amount? Many, many? I don't. Because if you believe in that, then that believes you don't. That means you believe that everybody who's ever lived will live in eternity with God. But we don't believe that. We believe that that there will be those who suffer the wrath of God that you and I are duly deserved. By the way, don't let me slap them too hard, because it's exactly what you and I deserve as well. But nonetheless, so by the obedience of one, the obedience of Jesus Christ, amen, shall many be made righteous. Not few. Not few. Not 144,000, as we're going to go to here in a minute, to that book of Revelation. The Lord has really opened my eyes to be able to, or really put an interest, well, no, He's opened my eyes towards us, I guess, to the up to the interpretation of when we go there in a minute, up to my words when we go there in a minute. Let's go to Hebrews 9 and 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Have I pounded the point home yet? The Lord died for many. He didn't die for a few people. He didn't die. None of these verses of Scripture say He died for everybody either, by the way. None of them say that He bore everybody's sins on the cross. If that was the case, if He bore everybody's sins, then everybody's sins would be paid for. He said He came to give His life a ransom. That means He paid for it. He's our Redeemer. He's bought it. It's bought. It's as good as done. As Elder Raven Lord said yesterday, if you look at those sins of the Old Testament, you know, he was speaking about whenever he was a poor boy growing up with a young family. He said he'd go to the grocery store, and he didn't have any money. He'd go up there to the counter of that grocery store, that rural county he grew up in. What a blessing it is to be in the midst of one like Elder Raymond Lord. Let me give you a little bit of history of him. He stood there yesterday at Hebron Church in little old Garfield, Georgia. Ever heard of Garfield, Georgia? Probably not many of you have. That church was constituted in 1804. 205 years old, they've been meeting there, worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there in that old building. I shouldn't say it's old. It's not, certainly not in bad shape or anything like that. But nonetheless, he stood there and he said, 60 years ago, the weekend after I was baptized at my home church in Pulaski, this is the first place I come to church. I tell you, when trials and tribulations hit me as a pastor, I can look at somebody who's been willing to endure it for 60 years. What an inspiration he is to stand there with tears in his eyes and tell people for 60 years what the Lord has done for him. And brother, I'm here to tell you, there wasn't a dry eye in that house yesterday morning either when that man was preaching, because he was telling people about being seated in heavenly places with Christ. What a blessed thought that is. What a blessed doctrine that is that we believe in. We'll be seated one day with our eternal heaven and our eternal heaven with our Father. But nonetheless, he spoke. He said that he went to that grocery store without a dime, and that man let him take those groceries back home knowing that he was good for the money. I'm here to tell you that the Lord let those people in the sins, let the sins of those Old Testament people go, because he knew his son was good for the money. He's a ransom. He's our redeemer. He's bought us back. He's paid for it. For many. Not for a few, but for many. But many be called, but few chosen. Many be called, but few chosen. Brother Will, what is he talking about? Many be called, but few chosen. I'm here to tell you, there's many called. There's many children of God who the Lord calls and who speaks to their heart and they answer him. It is not the Lord doesn't speak to them in terms of an offer. That's not what he does when he regenerates one of his children. That's not what he does. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They won't follow me. They won't me standing here. Believe me, I can't even get my kids to follow me sometimes, much less everybody that I preach to. But nonetheless, the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give, not offer, I give unto them eternal life. Amen. There's many of them. Brethren, they've been roaming this world forever. They've been roaming it, and the Lord is able to get there, but we're not able always. Nor does the Lord intend us to always. And you say, how is that? The Lord said in Matthew and Luke chapter 10, he said, go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but to the Gentiles and the Samaritans enter ye not. He told his apostles, don't go to them. Now, brethren, I'm here to tell you that's what... If there's not enough scripture to support the fact that the gospel doesn't give eternal life to me, and why would God deny it to people? He denied it. He said, you don't go to those Gentiles. As a matter of fact, you don't even go to the half-Gentiles. You don't go to those Samaritans, which men of the half-Gentile Jew. You don't go to them. You don't take this message to them. You take it to the Jews first. But just as this parable teaches us, those Jews rejected it. They were supposed to, the Lord sent it to them. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Preach my gospel. And they rejected it. And just as this parable in Matthew chapter 22, I probably should have told you to stick your finger there before we turned away from it. But he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants, his apostles. I just read to you from Luke chapter 10. It's also in Luke chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 10. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, the Lord came and he established his church. And he told them, he said, come. Come. And I'm here to tell you that message is here today. Come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ Church. And those Jews denied it. They denied the best thing that could have ever happened to them. Because I'm telling you, it's the best thing that's ever happened to me, short of my wife Mary, my sorry tale. I'm telling you, it's a good thing. Come. He said, come to this wedding. This is my son's wedding. I've come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatlings are killed. And all the things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. And went their ways. One to his farm. Another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, that was about 70 years of history right there. About 40 years of history contained right there in those verses of scripture. What he did is he sent his servants to those Jews. And he said, come. Come, this is the church. This is the scripture refers to the church as the bride of Christ. You read the Song of Solomon. You read other places in scripture. You'll see that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is his bride. His bride. And he says, this is my bride. Come. I'm bidding you to come. And he sent forth his servants, his apostles, to go and to bid them to come. Woe unto you, is what he said after they got back and reported to him how his message was accepted, because they didn't accept it. Ooh. Give us a sign that you come from God. Forget the fact that you just did miracles and did this and that, things that we've never seen, things that we know no man can do. At a maximum, you know, Nicodemus comes to him in John chapter 3. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. He just was there in the midst at the Passover feast of seeing the Lord turn water into wine. But we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Can a teacher turn water into wine? No. But the Lord can. And we know that thou art a teacher come from God. They weren't willing to recognize Him for who He is. There's people all throughout this world today that won't recognize Christ for what He is and for what He did for them. Just as these Jews rejected, how many times you ever invited somebody to come to church? How many times you ever been to church right there where somebody could come with you? I ain't interested. Especially if it's a Saturday meeting or something else, when there's something else going on. I ain't interested. Don't care. I'll go on Sunday morning and I'll sit there and I'll get it over with and grit my teeth. And I've come to the conclusion that the reason why a lot of people don't like to come to church is because they have to change who they are to come. You know that? They have to change who they really are deep down inside to come. And to hate not being themselves. They can't tell dirty jokes at church because people won't want them there. They can't be the clown maybe that they are during the week. They just don't like to come. It makes them uncomfortable. They're uncomfortable in the house of God because they're not who they really. They're not there. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't dwell within them. I'm just saying that they don't like to fight against that flesh for that 1 hour. To me, the more I fight against it during the week, the easier it is to fight in it when they come to the house of God. But He says they would not come. They wouldn't come. There wouldn't be people that the Lord Jesus Christ died for on the cross of Calvary that could care less about what you're worshiping here today. I'm here to tell you, Scripture says they love God, but it doesn't mean they manifest it in some way that you and I should be able to witness it. You and I can't see what God sees. They may not ever, and they certainly may not enjoy what you believe the Scriptures teach, if you're a member here, if you believe what we teach and preach. There'd be people that won't come. And the Lord's bidden them to come. But they didn't come. And what did He do whenever they didn't come? He sent His message to those who at first He said, don't go into. He then sent them to the ones called the Gentiles. Those old heathen Gentiles. You know, in the book of Acts. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We don't want to go there yet. We want to go to Revelation chapter 7 first. Because we're still thinking about the many. And I believe that this is where the Lord was taking my thoughts initially. But if we go to Revelation chapter 7, the more I read Revelation, the more thinner my criteria becomes on the interpretation of it whenever I talk with others. I used to, somebody could interpret all the signs in here any way they wanted to. As long as they said Jesus wins, I didn't care how they interpreted some of it, but I've got another criteria. And I have a feeling that the more I study it, the more I may, the thicker my bullet points may come. Any of the signs that you see within it, I'm going to have to say that you're going to have to interpret the signs from Scripture, that you're not going to be able to go dig up and find a writing from 500 years ago that somebody interpreted, or go to your local bookstore and pull something off the shelf that some quote-unquote modern-day theologian wrote and say that these are what the signs mean. No, you're going to stay within the book because this is the last book. And if you start here, you're going to be turning circles. I had somebody tell me one day that they've all of a sudden developed an interest for reading Scripture. He says, I've been reading the book of Revelation. I said, you're starting on the wrong end. That's the reason why that one's at the end. Because you need to read the first 65 and read that 66 one when you read through the 65 the first time. But I'd urge you to read it at least the first 65 a half dozen times and then read Revelation. And then you may be able to tell what some of these signs mean. You don't start in Revelation. The Lord divinely inspired them to be put in the order in which they're put. They're not in a chronological order. Certainly the Old Testament is not. You all know that. But nonetheless, they are in this order for a reason. And a good bit that is in this book has not taken place yet. Whereas a lot of what's written about in the other has. So go with what you know to be true and then use that to interpret the signs. Revelation chapter 7, if I read in verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. There's a reason why I read through all of them. It becomes mundane. And if you're like me, a lot of times when you get to those mundane, what you think are mundane scriptures, where they're talking about numbers or names over and over again, you tend to skip down. There's a reason why you need to read those names right there. Because when you first read them, you say these are the 12 tribes of the people of Israel, right? Is that what you read whenever you see there? And you read those first couple of names, you say, yeah, these are the 12 tribes of the people of Israel. And he also said these are the ones that are sealed. These are the ones who represent the family of God. 144,000. I'm thankful to believe there'll be more people in heaven than that, don't you? Do you believe there'll only be 100? You know the people that come and knock on your door and hand you a pamphlet and tell you that they're really the true church of God because they won't recognize Christ? I had them knock on my door one time and they only knock once. If you sit down with them a few minutes, they won't come back. Believe me, it's worth it. If they get on your nerves, it's worth it to go ahead and sit down with them for a few minutes and let them know, don't waste your time. I'm founded on the belief of Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear, and I don't mind calling their name. I know that they're children of God amongst them, but I don't appreciate what they do. And it's Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll come, and whenever they come, you ask them, how does a woman get into heaven? And let them interpret that. Ask them, especially you sisters, say, as a woman, how am I going to get into heaven? And because they believe that your husband will call you up when he wants you there. That's why people want to say that we're demeaning to sisters because of this and that. Imagine that belief. That's pretty cruel, in my opinion. I can tell you that. What makes a man any better than a woman in terms of when it's time to go up there? Nothing. Nothing. That's mighty bold and hateful to be thinking that, but that's what they believe, is that there'll be literally 144,000 people in heaven. That word thousand, you need to. It's a good study if you want to go through your scriptures and read in Psalms the word thousand and read about it. It means a large quantity that no man can number. And you said, but he did number it, 144,000. Let me put it in perspective. And I had a tough time researching this whenever I was studying this. I tried to find out how many people would ever live in the world. That is a hard question to get answered. But you know, nothing's impossible with the internet today. You can look up just about anything you want to about anybody that you want to. Hear that, young kids with Facebook pages thinking you can hide those pictures underneath there and nobody ever see really what your private life is about? No, sir. No, sir. Ask some of these people who have been ready to leave their past life behind, if you will. Maybe the Lord's dealt with them. Maybe they decided to turn and follow the Lord. And those old things that Satan keeps bringing up, I'm thankful they didn't have that stuff around whenever I was a younger person. I can tell you that. I don't think you'll find that stuff around on me. And it wasn't because there wasn't plenty over there. It's just because the ability to be able to post it on there wasn't there. And so you ought to think about that before you just throw that picture on there of you. I'm not saying that anybody does that here. I'm just saying you should think about that because it is out there on cyberspace. But nonetheless, so is a lot of information. You have to be able to weed through it and see which one is a scholarly article and which one isn't. But from best I can tell, about 110 billion people. And I did the math, trying to come up with a percentage. If there's only 144,000 people that belong in the family of God that will be in heaven, do you know what percent of people that is who have ever lived up to just this point? Or better yet, just so I can... You know, last week, what was the term entropy? We talked about entropy. That was our math for last week. Well, this week, our math is that there was as a percentage, 1.31 times 10 to the negative 6 people in terms of percentage that were going to be in heaven. If you divide 144,000 by 110 billion. Does that sound like many to you? No, sounds like few. This is not a literal number that will be in heaven. This is a figurative statement to represent a literal number. There will be a literal number in heaven, known only by God, but this is a figurative statement to define that number. This is the, if we go back to Revelation 1 and 1, you'll see the way that you can interpret these signs contained therein. Revelation 1 and 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now, I don't know about you, but the title of this book in my Bible says, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Wrong, wrong, wrong. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. Now, St. John was a saint indeed. He was a saint of God, an apostle, a faithful minister, one who withstood persecution that you and I cannot even fathom. One who, you know, a lot of people, if you study John, if you ever look up anything about him, he was the quiet apostle, of course. I've counted how many times that he answered as opposed to Peter. You know, he answered something like 5 times in Scripture. Peter answered 50-something times. It just shows you his personality. But he's here. He's out on the island of Patmos. You know, a lot of people like to make him out to be just poor St. John the Divine. You know, out on the island of Patmos, been summoned to the island of Patmos for punishment. He was with the Lord there. The Lord is literally speaking to him there. I don't think he's in misery. He may be serving a sentence there, but God is meeting with him there. Now, this would be one of the best sentences. This would be a prison sentence like Paul served in Silas. The Lord met with them in there. The Lord is on the island with him, and he's literally speaking to St. John the Divine. This is his revelation. This is not John's revelation. But if you continue to read there, to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel and his servant John. Signified means to communicate with signs. And that's exactly what's contained in the statement 144,000, is it is a figurative number to represent a literal statement. You know, the Lord spoke in those same terms, or Scripture records that things happened to the Lord. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. The Mount of Olives. You can read in verse 44, Luke chapter 22, verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That is figurative language to describe a literal event. If I tell you, and a minister made this example one time in church, and somebody almost answered, but he said one time he made the example in church, and somebody did answer. But he said, if it was just pouring down rain outside, just, I'm telling you, just laying it down like some of those we've had over the past couple weeks, tell me whether or not this is a figurative or a literal statement. It is raining cats and dogs outside. He said, one of the ministers hollered, figurative! Figurative! But is everything in that statement figurative? No, it was literally raining outside, but it is figurative language to describe a literal event. Was the Lord Jesus Christ bleeding? No. As a matter of fact, and you'll read in some people have actually written that they believe that there was some sort of atonement that took place here. It didn't happen. The blood on the cross will never be enough for this world, by the way. If it ain't, they want him to bleed in the Mount of Olives, or they want you to add to it this day, the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross will never be enough for the sinners of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll never be enough. They always have to add something to it. The blood on the cross wasn't enough. He bled in the Mount of Olives too. It says that sweat dropped as drops of blood. He was in agony. If you've ever been in this position, maybe you've prayed during the time of a time of anguish for one of your loved ones, and the sweat will beat up on you like you've just it just looks like somebody it's hard to describe what it may look like. It almost looks like boils on you. Maybe looks like you've got leprosy or something that you've got just beads of sweat. These sweat drop heavy as it were drops of blood. This is figurative language to describe a literal statement. He was literally sweating here. He was not literally bleeding. He was literally sweating. So it's okay if we use that terminology. We're using Scripture to interpret revelation. We're not going out there and grabbing something out of thin air. We're using something in Scripture. This is an exact, there is an exact number. But what does the next verse of Scripture say? Did I hold my place? Yeah, Revelation chapter 7, if we go back. He says he heard this number. He says he heard it. And by the way, he lists out these tribes. By the way, that's not the 12 tribes of the people of Israel. There's one missing. The tribe of Dan is missing. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You remember that statement from Romans chapter 9? What does that tell us? That you are not in the family of God by your blood lineage. It is not by blood lineage. It's by grace and by God's choice. It is not by blood lineage. It is not by faithfulness of you. It's by faithfulness of Christ. And he left out the tribe of Dan and added Manasseh, which is Joseph's son, which clearly taught us they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, which is what Romans chapter 9, if you read about the first... Go there and see. Hold on. Romans chapter 9, verse 6, I believe it is, but I want to make sure that I point you in the right direction because it's got in my mind... yeah, it is verse 6. Whew. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This is where the doctrine of election is taught. The words are in there. The words doctrine of election are in the Bible. Did you know that? According to the doctrine according to election, Mike Sand, is right here in these verses of Scripture. Just because people hate it does not mean it's not in here. It's right here. And he goes down and he says it's not by blood lineage, it's by election. It's by God's choice. It is God's doings. And guess what? The next verse of Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after you've read those names and that you see one is missing, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. After this I beheld. Behold means he saw. After this I saw. John says, I saw And lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. He says he heard the number, represented a literal number. If you go through there, that number 144, it's the size of the eternal kingdom up there. It's 144 cubits by 144 cubits. That means that we're all going to have this much space whenever we get to heaven, 144,000 of us. That's not what that means. It just means it's an exact number. There's a literal place called heaven that we're going one day. And it's built and it's prepared because he knows how many is going to be there. He knew how big to make it whenever he created it. He created those heavens from the foundation of the world. And this would be a lot bigger than being like this on like you're on Martin. There's plenty of room up there. There's a palace. There's streets of gold for you. There's plenty of space up there. But nonetheless, that number follows through there. But then he tells us, I beheld and saw a great multitude that no man could number. So you say Scripture disputes itself. He numbers it earlier and then says later that you couldn't number it. No. I hope I've pointed that out to this point. If you're still confused, I'm sorry. We just got to keep reading the book of Revelation. But I think that's a pretty good description of it. It's an exact number of the elect children of God. It's a figurative number to represent the literal number of the elect children of God. And then he comes down and says, behold, I saw a multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds, and people and tongues stood before the Lord. Brethren, I find comfort in that. I find comfort in knowing that, I forget the number that Brother Dan Bryant, who was here with us for our union meeting, announced how many people that are just alive today. I didn't give the number that I had for if you just take 144,000 percentage that are alive today, but it ain't much bigger than the one I just gave you. It's an exponential number. It's a few. It's clearly not the number of children of God, of the family of God. But try to wrap your mind around just how many people. Try to step outside our American civilization for a minute and realize how many people are out there that don't have Christianity, that are not Christians. Are we to call them not part of the family of God because they don't have what you and I have? No. No. Just because we're partaking in the wedding ceremony, just as he was speaking about from Matthew 22. And brethren, I believe we're singing the wedding hymns today. We're here. We're watching this wedding. We're partakers of it. We're eating at the table afterwards. We're enjoying everything that the Lord had said that He came. He said, "I came and sent forth His bride." He came and made a marriage for His Son, but those Jews rejected Him. And then we come down and we read. Where I started in verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, let's catch up there with verse 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. He says, the ones that I sent you to, the Jewish brethren, they did not come. It did not mean they didn't answer the call to eternal life. It means they didn't come to the wedding. And they're paying for it now. Go look at what the way that the people of Israel live now. They have not a home that they can call their own in peace. They certainly don't have peace in their mind. They're steadily trying to fulfill a law that it was made for one to fulfill. It was made so that it would point to the one who does fulfill it. It's the schoolmaster that leads us unto Christ. They don't have justification by faith. They don't have it. They're not justified by their faith because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. They're trying to become justified through their own righteousness. And the Apostle Paul, just as I touched from Romans chapter 9, he said, I wish myself accursed to Christ that they would have what I know about Him. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have not. They live a life that you and I can't even fathom. I've never thought that any sin that I would commit, even though some of them haunt me and keep me up at night, I've never thought they were going to send me to an eternal torment. I've always known that the Lord, no matter how bad it gets, the Lord paid for that one too. He paid for it on that cross. But those Jews don't have it. They didn't come to the wedding. And brethren, there's people in this world today of nations, kindreds, tongues, and people who have not Christ. They're going about, and you know, I believe that deep down they have a faith of a greater being. I do. I think, and somehow they may be bowing down to Buddha.
I don't mind mentioning that. Some of our people have a problem believing that some of them may be in idolatry. But if none of them could be in idolatry, why did the Apostle Paul tell them to flee from it? If there was no desire for them to ever bow to idols, why did the Apostle Paul tell them to turn from those ways? Why waste the time? If I didn't believe that Satan wouldn't entice you to go do other things on Sunday, if Satan wouldn't entice you to pick up another version of Bible at the bookstore, I wouldn't warn you against them. It'd be a waste of time for me to even spend the time to do it. But I know that Satan can do that. And so that's the same thing the Apostle Paul did. Satan can make you bow to an idol. Satan can make you do that. What a foolish thing to do, but it can happen. It happens. Children of God do it. I was blessed for 6 years of my life to work with a young man over in the office that was from Thailand. Kid went to school at Georgia Tech. He was graduating the time that I went in. One of the smartest young men I've ever known, but he's from Thailand. That boy bows the Buddha every Sunday morning. But I'm here to tell you, when I told him my wife was pregnant with our first child, he wept because he had a joy in the love of God in his heart. And brother, when I saw him look at that child, I knew he loved him. And when he would see my wife, he loved her too because he knew I loved her. One of my dearest friends in this whole world, I call him right now. And he lives a life that I probably wouldn't enjoy living. He doesn't live a life like we're interested in living now. But God lives in his heart because he's one of his. And he's one of the kindred, nation, people, and tongue. I can't get him to come to church, and he probably wouldn't fit in anyway. I can't get him to get rid of the earring he has. And so praise God that even though they have an earring, they still belong to the Lord. But I wouldn't bring him to church without the earring. I said, if you're going to come, you're going to get rid of that. And he said, well, I don't feel comfortable doing that. I said, well, don't come, because I'm not bringing anybody to church. But nonetheless, if I can't convince them to get rid of it before they get there, they won't ever get convinced of it once they get there. But nonetheless, I believe that he belongs to the Lord. I've seen him love. I've seen that when the money was taken up to our company, our boss offered to match whatever the company would come up with whenever Hurricane Katrina hit, that he would match it. I saw the boy write a check for $250, $300, I can't remember what it is, and he didn't do it for me to be seen. I peeked over to see it. To see, literally, look at this man who the world will say is a child of hell, write a check out of his checkbook whenever he's got his mom and his daddy living with him, living off of him, excuse me, not just living with him, living off of him. And yet he's willing to do that. But let's cast him into everlasting darkness because he hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. I hate that doctrine. It's a doctrine for the righteous and not for the sinner. Brethren, we believe in a doctrine for sinners. I believe I'm a sinner. And brother, if it ain't a doctrine that'll get me a sinner to heaven, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear any piece of it. I tell you, they're a child of God. There's a wedding to be had. And those Jews were cast out because they won't have it. And I'm here to tell you, there's a people of God who may be Christians today who are still not partaking in all the joys because they're still not worshiping in the finished work of Jesus Christ. They're still not there. They're still not seated at the table that you're at today. But I'm here to tell you, brethren, that Scripture warns us if we ever take advantage of it. Scripture warns you. Because he said, come and call those in. And he did. He called those Gentiles in. He said, they shall be my people, which were not my people. It does not mean that they weren't his family. They weren't in his family. It means that they knew nothing about God, speaking of the Gentiles. They had their gods. As you read about in Acts, when Apostle Paul would come among them, they had their gods. But they didn't have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't want anything to do with him. They were idol worshippers. Especially the... we don't have time to delve into that, but... But that was their God. That was the one that they bowed to. But he said, they shall be my people. They shall be my people. And they did. They came. They were Gentile. Those churches, the majority of them there in Acts. Of course, the church at Jerusalem, which is made up of a good portion of you, spread out there. But the ones who came in were Gentiles. They became partakers of heavenly blessings because it was rejected by the Jews. It was rejected by them. So the Gentiles came in. Verse 11, where I started this morning. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. This is after the Jews were in. This is your warning. This is a warning to the people of the New Testament church today. The people who are partakers of the heavenly blessing. He said they came in and they weren't dressed in a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him in the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Here you have one of the Gentile race that had come in that wasn't dressed in his wedding garment. He wasn't giving the Lord all the honor, praise, and glory. He was taking advantage of his seat
at the wedding table. I urge you today, there are many called. If you go to Romans chapter 11, let's flip over there right quick and read a few verses of Scripture from Romans chapter 11. Verse 17, and I always end up here a good bit. Maybe one of these days the Lord will send me here to start off with, and we can really delve into a lot that's contained in this chapter of Scripture. But read in verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, he's saying if some of the natural branches of the olive tree, the Jews, they were broken off, they were cast in the outer darkness, not into eternal torment. If you ain't got that point by now, I ain't going to start at 10 minutes to the hour trying to make it. They weren't cast in eternal darkness. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 28, the exact opposite, but it's touching the election. They are beloved for the Father's sake. But nonetheless, they were cast off. They are not partakers of the wedding here in this world. They are not. They're not. There'll be some that come out of there who have been. There'll be some of those who turn their back on those Jewish beliefs and come and enjoy the blessings of the New Testament church. But he says, and thou, being a wild olive tree, the Gentiles have been grafted in. And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Fear. Comfort ye, my people. There's a comfort that's offered through the doctrine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you take it for granted, if you don't follow the Lord and what He tells you to do, if you continually turn your back upon Him and continue to not partake of the blessings and clothe yourself in a wedding garment, be not high-minded, but fear. And this verse of Scripture says, for if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Brethren, we're not high. We're not too high. It ought to cross your thoughts whenever you think about the church. Ooh, I need to be a part of it. Ooh, I need to make sure. I need to make sure that the church is provided for. I need to make sure that we're still worshiping as we should. That we're still contending for the faith as it was once delivered unto the saints. Because I'm here to tell you, just as it traces the false doctrines through Scripture, the false doctrines that enters the church of God, it slips, takes the wedding away from them because they no longer have the truth as it's given by Jesus Christ. They no longer are able to be partakers in it. For many are called, but few are chosen to serve. That's what I'm not adding to Scripture. I don't want you to call whoever printed it and tell them to put those words in there, but that's what it means. There are many are called. There are a lot of children of God in this world, but few have the blessings to be servants. And if you have tasted that the Lord is good and that the Lord is gracious, it's because the Lord has chosen you to be a servant. It is not to do nothing. It's because you've been chosen to be a servant. May we all be that servant so that we can continue to enjoy the blessings of the marriage ceremony here in this world. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. May the Lord richly add these blessings and thoughts to you during the week.